If you'd join me one more time in prayer, let's just ask the Lord to come and speak to our hearts this morning, make his word come alive in us, remind us of his goodness. Anybody want to be reminded of that this morning? Yeah. I mean, I know I need that every day, but there's certain days where it's like, I need a good reminder of the faithfulness and goodness of the Lord. And so my prayer is not only just during this message, but just as a family this morning, that we'd be able to remind each other of the faithfulness of God, how grateful we are for him, that we could be an encouragement one to another. And I even just want to set that tone, like going out into this week, right? You know, there's two sides to the coin. It's like, well, do we talk about Thanksgiving because it's Thanksgiving week and then it only happens there? No, but it is Thanksgiving week and we should pause to stop and consider what we are thankful for, who we are thankful for, acknowledge what the Lord has done. And so that's the heart this morning. So let's pray and just prepare our hearts together. Lord, we love you. God, we need you this morning. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are here and present and active in this place, that you love your people. God, I pray that we would have a good, healthy reminder this morning of all that we have to be grateful for. God, the fact that you are consistent and faithful and steadfast, that your love endures. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would come and make this word come alive, that would leap off the page to us this morning. God, that we would understand it in our minds and that it would make that journey all the way down deep into our hearts, God. Anchor this deep in us. Lord, I pray that we would be able to be the kind of people that are marked that no matter what the season, there is the word thank you in our hearts and on our lips. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so this morning we're talking about giving thanks, and you know, there's a few different ways that we could tackle this. I thought about, you know, going through some of the Psalms. I mean, they're just so encouraging and declarative about who God is and how incredible he is. So we could have done that. I also thought about, you know, the story of the 10 lepers. And they all get healed, but there's the one guy that stops long enough to acknowledge and comes back to Jesus to say thank you. And so there's lots of places like that in the scripture to just mine out our thankfulness. But this morning, what's on my heart to do is to look at a story from the book of Joshua, and it's about setting up a memorial. And I really believe as we take a look at this, we'll be able to find some important things that we base our thankfulness on, and some things that we do to declare our thankfulness to God. So you guys ready for that this morning? Are you with me? I'm encouraged that like 10% of y'all are with me. Are y'all with me this morning? Yeah, there we go. Chapel, you guys with us? If you're watching online, y'all tracking with us this morning? All right, here we go. So we're gonna pick up the story in just a second in Joshua chapter 4, but leading up to this, you know, we have what Pastor Steve actually referenced last week, where Joshua's told to be strong and courageous as they're going into the promised land. There's excitement about moving into that new territory, but there's very real obstacles. The first one being this big river that they have to cross to enter into the promised land. And then waiting on the other side are things like fortified cities, armies that don't want them coming, giants that are in the land. And so as much as it's exciting, it's also scary. And so here they are at the precipice of that. And now God has called them and said, okay, here's what you're gonna do. You know, we can look back at the Red Sea and see where the Lord parted the waters there, and we're gonna trust him to do the same thing. I'm gonna do the same thing in your midst today. What I did for your parents there, I'm gonna do for you here. And so go out, take the Ark of the Covenant, step into the water and watch it part, and you guys begin to cross over. And so that's the scene that we find ourselves in this morning. The children of Israel just finishing up crossing over this river that has the Lord has literally parted before them. The priests are still standing in the middle of the river holding the Ark of the Covenant. They stood there in the center of that as everyone passed by. And so here's our story now, Joshua chapter 4. And it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua, here's what the Lord says, and he does it. He calls the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe, and Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in times to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for you a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded. So do you see the progression here? You know, it sounds repetitive, but it's like God spoke. Joshua says, okay, we're gonna do something with what he said. So he shares that with the people. And now we see the people putting that into action. And so the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded. And they took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, just as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged. And they laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood. And they are there to this day. One of the things that strikes me as interesting about this story is the memorial that is being built doesn't happen years later. You know, did you ever think about that? Usually when it's time for a memorial, it's at the end of something. It's at the completion of something, or it's reflecting backwards to a time or a season or maybe a specific event that took place or a person's life. I mean, we call the services that we have when someone goes to be with Jesus memorial services. We look back. But what's interesting to me about this story is the Lord stops them right in the midst of the journey, right in the midst of it. He picks up right in the middle of the story, pauses Joshua where he is, and there are actually people that have already finished crossing through the Jordan that are actually required to go back into the Jordan to pick up these stones. So right in the middle of the story, they are instructed to set up a memorial. Remember, acknowledge, take note of what is happening right now in this moment. Why do you think that's so important? I think it's so easy for us in the midst of the ups and downs and the seasons of life to miss what he's doing even as it's happening. Right? I mentioned the 10 lepers earlier. Those bros just blasted right on by, totally forgot to come back and say thank you. That's not only important for us to acknowledge thankfulness in the moment so we don't miss it, but listen, church, there's gonna be seasons where nothing going on around you would say, I should be thankful right now. Anybody ever been in one of those seasons? If we can't stop and acknowledge when the going is good, when the miracle is happening, and set up a reminder of the goodness of God, we're in trouble. We're in one of those seasons where it doesn't look like there's anything to be thankful for. But see, this story is happening just in the midst of their journey with the Lord. And if we look at it, it's really just a glimpse of something we see over and over and over again, right? We can go back to their parents, the generation before. They saw the faithfulness of the Lord in Egypt and providing a way for them to leave Egypt. Then they move forward and they come out of there, and before they know it, they're at the Red Sea and there's an army coming upon them, and they could panic. But what happens? The Lord shows up faithful again and he parts the waters and they pass on through. Well, then they get into this wilderness and it goes from being a few days' journey to 40 years. In the midst of that dry season of wandering around through the desert where there could be plenty to think, man, what do I have to be thankful for? What did the Lord do? He provided food regularly. He provided water regularly. In fact, he was right there in the midst of them directing every step that they took. And so this picture now at the Jordan River, it's just another example of something we need to recognize. Any and all thanksgiving that we have in our hearts, first and foremost, is rooted not in circumstance, not in the moment, not in the story that we're just currently in. It's rooted in the one who is consistent and faithful and reliable. It's rooted in the one who over and over and over again shows up and proves himself faithful towards us. Y'all hearing that this morning? Our thankfulness is rooted in the firm foundation of our God who doesn't change. Notice where they went to get the stones. Does it say they pried them up out of the muddy water right near the edge of the riverbank? It says they went to the place where the footing was firm, where the priest stood. God had given them a firm foundation, a firm path to walk on in the midst of something that had been a raging river just moments before. Think about that. They got their thankfulness, that memory, right from the spot where God had provided the firm foundation. That's the first thing that we need to remember. It's the last thing that we need to remember. If you hear nothing else this morning, I hope you hear over and over and over again, God is faithful. Amen. He is reliable, and we can trust him. And it's important for us to pause and acknowledge that. Not only did the Lord provide that firm foundation as he so often does, but the second thing that we can see is that they could be thankful because he was present with them. He was there with them. See, this story mirrors the Red Sea. You know, if you just quickly read through it, you go, oh yeah, you kind of already told this story before, right? In fact, like the first time it was a sea, this is just a river. Like, what's the big deal? It'd be easy to miss it. And so while it has some similarities, there's something that's very different in this particular passage. At the Red Sea, they stood and waited, and the water was parted, and then they walked through on dry ground. In this story, those priests had to take the Ark of the Covenant and start walking out into a river that was still there. It was still moving. Now listen, this side of history, it's easy to look back at these stories and go, well, of course God's gonna do what he said. Of course he's gonna part the waters. Don't you think it might have been just a little bit scary to not only just put your own feet in that water, like the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. I mean, we could do a whole message on how much honor was bestowed on that ark, the time that was taken to carry it just the right way, just the awe of it. Can you imagine being the guy stepping out there, carrying this thing, holding those poles, and going, man, if Joshua is wrong about this, not only am I getting swept away, we're losing the Ark of the Covenant here. This is scary ground that they're entering on. It took a huge step of faith. Here's what I love about this, though. Even though God was calling them to step out into that raging river, they didn't go alone. He is present with them. That Ark of the Covenant represented his presence there with them. Y'all aren't getting nearly excited enough about this morning. Like, seriously, have you ever been in a season where you're terrified about the next step? Man, I've had several of them. Sometimes I feel like those are the only steps I take. We've got to pause and recognize we are not walking alone. He is not only our firm foundation, he is with us in the midst of those scary steps. And he is going to make a way where there seems to be no way. I know that because he's done it before. And I've seen him do it in my life, and I believe he's gonna do it again. Amen. And so we pause to be thankful and recognize that he is the firm foundation. He provides the sure footing. And as we go, he goes with us. Our God is present and active, and he loves us. And so these are things we need to recognize when we set up a memorial. Number three, if all of it is based in him and who he is and his presence, it is still very important that our memorials, our thanksgiving, be specific and tangible. Be specific and tangible. See, we can sit and stop and we can say, thank you, God, you're good, you're loving, you're faithful, you're kind, you're ever present. It's something else to say, God, I'm thankful because you were good in this moment, because you showed up at this time, because you came through in this season. We need those anchor points in our life that we've stopped long enough to recognize as they're happening, that we can then point back to later and say, he did that then, I can trust him right now. Amen. Tangible, specific. These guys stopped. And listen, this wasn't easy. You think gratitude is easy? There's a lot to be done. It's miraculous that we crossed this river, but like Jericho's right there now. We got a battle to fight. You know, I'm thinking if I'm Joshua, we cross over and we're immediately, okay, let's get the armies lined up. Let's get in battle array. Like, let's get prepared. Let's get organized. But God goes, no, slow down. Stop. Acknowledge what's happening right now. Recognize what I'm doing right now. It took time. It took effort. Did you catch that picture of what those guys were hauling out of the river? Stones they had to put up on their shoulders. They didn't grab a pebble and go, well, I guess you were kind of faithful there. God, I want to find the biggest rock that I can find because it points to you, my rock, the one who is solid and firm and faithful. And I watched you do it right here in this moment. And so here it is. Here's my memorial. Here's what I'm grateful for. In the moment, God, you are good and you have come through once again. Our thanks needs to be specific and it needs to be tangible. And we need to be willing to stop in the midst of the moment to recognize it, to write it down, to remember it. Number four, not only were those stones very specific and tangible, but they were solid. They were lasting. They were something that would stand the test of time. And you know, two interesting things happened. I love this picture. See, there's the thing that God told Joshua to do, and then there's the additional thing that Joshua chose to do. Now, I have no idea ultimately what was going on in his heart and why, but I love this picture right here. So they grab these stones out of the river, and they take them to their lodging. They were eventually going to settle them somewhere and put them up where they were, but they were taking them with them is the point. They grabbed these memorial stones, and they brought them along the journey so we can look back and remember, so we can tell our kids. But Joshua did something else. After these guys are done collecting these stones, it says that Joshua went into the place where the priest stood, and he heaped up a pile of 12 stones right there in the middle of the river. See, when we stop to be thankful, we're not only preparing ourselves something to look at one day to remember when we need to hear it, but we are leaving a trail behind us for others to follow. So they can look at where God showed up and was faithful in our lives because we were willing to stop and acknowledge his goodness and declare it to others. And they now have a trail to follow when it's time for them to walk through a river of their own. That's what Joshua did. Thinking about those who were yet to come. Thinking about those who were yet to walk into that river. Now it's interesting to me in this story, we've got these words that are used. Things like Joshua saying, or the writer saying, you know, those stones that Joshua left in the middle of the river, they're still there to this day. That's interesting to me. He says, hey, these stones that were taken with us that we're gonna tell our kids about, yeah, those are a memorial forever. See, when I start hearing things like forever and it's been around for a really long time, I start to go, you know what? I think maybe there's something going on here that's a little bit bigger than just some rocks. Because at the end of the day, the rocks are temporary. Now, I don't know about you guys. I'm one of those people, I'm just crazy enough to believe that Jesus is on every single page of this book. And so I don't know if it'd be fun for y'all, but one of my favorite things to do is to grab hold of like a little piece of thread that you see in scripture and just kind of start pulling and see where it leads. Anybody want to go on a little journey like that with me this morning? Okay. So we've got this memorial stone that is lasting and forever, and we need to understand something, that both the firm foundation that they walked upon and those memorial stones that they grabbed, those things that are lasting and solid, they are meant to point to Jesus Christ, the one who is lasting and solid. And there is a theme that we see throughout Scripture of Jesus as this rock, as this firm foundation. Isaiah talks about this in Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. That really means won't be anxious. We'll just be settled. Then Psalm 118 talks about this and actually says that that very stone's gonna get rejected. Psalm 118:22, the stone which the builders rejected, that has become the chief cornerstone. Now, if there's any doubts in our minds that this is talking about Jesus, Jesus is just gonna wipe those away really fast. Because see, in Luke chapter 20, Jesus has ridden into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, and he knows exactly where he's heading inside of a week. And during that week that is leading to his crucifixion, he's in the temple, and we come across this story and interaction. Luke 20, verse 1. Now it happened on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes, together with the elders, confronted him and spoke to him, saying, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority?" These things being preaching, healing people. He's gone into the temple and cleared out the money changers, and they're like, "What is up with this guy?" But he answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?" It's interesting. He refers back to the baptism of John as this issue of authority is brought up. Well, the story goes and unfolds. This starts a conversation amongst the chief priests, and now they're going, "What do we do here?" All right, on one hand, you know, we don't feel like we want to validate John and acknowledge him as a prophet. But on the other hand, all the people believe that he was, and they'll be furious with us if we don't. And so we just need to go back and say, "We don't know." So they come back to Jesus, you know, typical political move, right? Just covering every angle. "We're not sure, wishy-washy, we don't know." And so Jesus then says, "Well, then I'm not going to tell you by what authority I do these things, but I will tell you a story." And he told this story about a master who planted a vineyard. And he left this vineyard to some caretakers, to some vine dressers. And he went off to a far land. And while he was there, he began to send back servants every so often to check on that vineyard. And the problem was, those servants were mistreated. They were never given any of the fruit of the vineyard. They were eventually even beaten and thrown out. And so finally, the master says, "I know what I'll do. I'll send my son. In fact, the scripture says, my beloved son. I'll send him because they'll respect him." Jesus tells the story and he says, the son shows up on the scene and those vine dressers hatched a plan and decided, "We can grab hold of this if we just get rid of him." And so they killed the beloved son. And then Jesus says, surely the master will show up. And he's gonna judge those wicked servants, and they'll be killed and others put in their place. Now the chief priests and Pharisees hear this and they literally cry out, "Surely not." Why would they say that? It's just a story. They know exactly what Jesus is talking about. And then Jesus says this to them. Verse 17, then he looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Jesus calls himself the chief cornerstone. Jesus reminds them about John the Baptist who came baptizing. Jesus refers to himself as the beloved son. And you know what? I can't help but remember something. There's someone very specific that John the Baptist baptized. Jesus Christ himself, the sure foundation, the chief cornerstone. He went down to that very same river where Joshua of old had not only pulled stones out, but had placed some there. And Jesus steps into that same river, the Son of God who's coming into this world to be baptized, not just in water. Folks, what does baptism mean? It's him crucified for us. It's him risen again. And just as one Joshua of old said, these stones in this river, they're gonna be a reminder of how God came and made a way into the promised land. Jesus is gonna show up on the scene and he is gonna step into that same river. I wonder how close he was to those very stones. And he is the perfect Son of God, the rock, the stone, the sure foundation. And he's coming into that river to make a way for his people to go into the promised land that he has prepared for them before the foundation of the world. Amen. That's what I'm thankful for. I'm thankful for my Savior. I'm thankful that a guy named Peter, some couple months later, after those same men that Jesus had the boldness to tell that story to, knowing they're gonna kill me in a couple days, those same men that did that, Peter's watched Jesus crucified on the cross, risen from the grave, ascending into heaven, sending his Holy Spirit. Peter preaches boldly at Pentecost. Church is born. And then him and John go walking into the temple by a guy who's lame. And that lame man gets healed by the power of this very same Jesus. And what do these chief priests and elders do? Another familiar story. We need to find out what authority these guys are doing this in. So call them before us. And so they're brought before those same chief priests and elders and called for account. What authority are you doing these things in? Way off my notes here. Here we go. This is what Peter says, Acts 4:8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." This Jesus, dead, buried, resurrected, made this lame man to walk. And guess what? You know who that Jesus is? He's the stone which was rejected by you builders. Peter says the same thing Jesus told him just a few months before. And that stone has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. You're right, Peter had been with Jesus. Because Peter was just Simon. He was just a fisherman. But the Rock of Ages came crashing into his life and said, "You're not Simon anymore. You're Peter, the Rock." And Peter the Rock stood before those men who crucified Jesus, and he said, "Let me tell you about the stone. The stone who went to the rocky hill on Calvary and died for me. The stone who was hidden in a tomb, and another stone rolled away so he could come bursting forth and bring new light. That stone now makes lame men walk on firm footing and firm ground. And the same God who would help us to walk through the Jordan River now heals lame legs and brings them springing back into action. People now who have unsure footing, we can walk in sure footing because Jesus Christ is our Lord. He is our firm foundation and he is our rock." And if that wasn't enough, because man, that's enough, right? If that wasn't enough, he breathes life into us. And in the same way that the rock showed up and said, "Peter, you're a rock," Peter's got something really cool to say about you and I. See, he brings all this together in 1 Peter chapter 2. He tells us that we can come to Jesus, and he says, here's how you come to him. You come to him as if you're coming to a living stone who was rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. And now you also are as living stones. You're being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, and then watch this, he quotes these two passages. "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. To those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, his own special people. Church, are you hearing that this morning? You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You are special in his eyes. You are precious stone to him. If you know Jesus, then you're like me. You had a heart of stone that he exchanged for a heart of flesh, that he breathed new life into. And now we, as living stones, can cry out the same way Jesus told those stones in Jerusalem would cry out if people didn't cry out. We can cry out, and we live now to do this right here, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's what we have to be thankful for. The rock, the sure foundation. And then that he's breathed new life into me. I get to be a living stone. See, living stones, small L, small S, that's the church. That's us. So to bring it all back around, listen. It's our joy. It's our honor to sing praises, to stop and be thankful, to remember he's the firm foundation, to recognize that this same Jesus that came and did all this for us, that he's present and with us right now where we are, that it's worth stopping long enough to acknowledge specific, tangible ways where he has shown up and been faithful in my life, and to recognize that when I take the time to make something solid and lasting and go, yeah, that, I'm not gonna forget that, I'm gonna remember that, I'm gonna let that be an anchor, that it's really just a reminder that points to the anchor, to the rock who is lasting and eternal. So the final point this morning is this. When we set up our memorial stones and those things that we need to remember, we need to also make sure that it's personal. See, Joshua told them, listen, your kids are gonna come ask you one day and you need to be able to answer this question, Joshua 4:6. What do these stones mean to you? What do these stones mean to you? My family and I are getting ready to go on a new adventure. Most of you probably heard last Sunday. If you haven't, I guess you're here now for the first time. We're gonna go to Knoxville, Tennessee and plant a Grace Chapel there. Amen. We're excited about it. We're scared to death about it. We're a million things in between. You know, it's no coincidence that I'm looking at this promised land scene this morning and feeling very much like, hey, this is fun, right? But like, there are giants there and there's scary stuff going on and okay, here we go. But I just need to say to you, church, like Jesus, man, he is the one. He's faithful. I'm thankful for him. But church, I gotta look at you and say this morning, like y'all are my living stones. You're our living stones. We're grateful for this place. It's home. We're grateful for you as a church body. I look at you guys and I'm reminded over and over and over again about the thankfulness that I have in my heart about how good God has been to us, how good he's been in your lives. And I just gotta tell you, any firm footing that we can walk on going forward, it's first and foremost because of Jesus our Lord, but it's because of the people in this house. And so I wanna tell you guys what these stones mean to me. First of all, I wanna talk about Steve Berger. He's one of my stones. You know, at 19 years old, 20 years old, I kind of am babbling through, hey, Jesus is cool and stuff. Can I hang out with you? And that's really what it amounted to. You know, probably tried to come up with some fancy word, like would you mentor me or something, but it really is just like, I just wanna be around you. I wanna be around this guy who is lit up and passionate for God, who is in love with the word and in love with the person of the word, who loves and cares about men and women's souls, who preaches truth with conviction, with passion and love. This is a lot easier now that he's not in the room this service. I love him. I'm grateful for him. I can't believe that he lets me come stand up here and do this. He's awesome. That's my pastor. He's one of my stones. I'm thankful for some other fathers of the faith in my life. I'm thankful for Dave Buring. The picture he is a guy who preaches the word clearly, makes it tangible and real, man. You can wrap your arms around it. He points you to Jesus every single time, and he's all about us not just being observers, but participants. Let's be disciples and let's make disciples. I love that about Dave Buring. He's one of my pastors. Ron Klontz, you know, when you're 20, 21, 22, and you're starting to take kids on youth trips and stuff, you know, you need a guy like a Ron Klontz to remind you, you know, there's things like money involved that have to pay for these ideas you have. And, you know, that idea might not go over that well with our insurance, so slow down. And, you know, I'm joking about that, but like Ron has just been so faithful and patient with me over the years, guiding me, directing me, protecting Grace Chapel from me, all of that. Grateful for Ron Klontz. Love you, man. Dave Krikak. Dave and Sandy Krikak, been friends of ours for a long time, but man, a little over 9 years ago, we were two kids, my wife and I, in a hospital room and finding out our daughter Abby was born with Down syndrome and being terrified, having no idea what that meant, what journey would be on. And the first people that came to our minds were our friends who we'd watched love their daughter so well. Watched their son, Corey, that I'm proud to call a friend, be shaped by being in that family. And you know what? I didn't even have to call them. They just showed up. And they've been showing up for us ever since. I'm grateful for Dave and Sandy Krikak. I'm grateful for Mark Bright. Mark Bright came along at such a perfect time for me personally. I don't care about, you know, all the rest of y'all. Came along at the perfect time for me, man. What a great guy. He's pushed me, he's challenged me, he's encouraged me. He's a great boss. I mean, he's the one that makes stuff happen around here, and I'm so grateful for Mark. What he really does, more than make stuff happen, he helps us figure out how to make the dreams and ideas we've got happen. That's a rare treasure. Mark Bright's awesome. I'm grateful for the powerhouse from the basement. Now, if you're looking at me confused, you've probably never been over to our Grace House offices where Rick Kua and Ron Gonzer and Myron Goodwin have cubicles back to back to back. Those guys are rock stars. I want to be like them. They're awesome. They love God. They love people. They're patient. They're good. They work hard. And I really believe everything else that happens at the Grace House, there's just this energy that emanates from underneath, from the basement down there, and just comes up to the rest of us, and we get a little bleed over to help us get through the day. They're awesome. I love those guys. I want to talk about some friends and co-laborers. My buddy Wes Collins, first friend I had when I came to Grace Chapel, probably because we were the only two guys our age at Grace Chapel at the time. You know, it didn't used to be this big. We were meeting in a school gym when I showed up in Hillsborough Elementary School, and I see a guy, kind of looks my age, and we put some chairs away after church, and there's a gym there, so you know, I'm going to pick up a basketball and shoot. I got to do that. I love basketball. And I meet this guy, Wes, who's great at basketball. And now here I am, like 15 years later, moving to Knoxville, and I still have not beaten him in a game of basketball. It's like this one thing that just needs to get resolved before I go. No, I laugh about Wes, but the day I was ordained, he's sitting on the front row, and he's got kind of this smirk on his face. I'm like, I feel like he's laughing at me a little bit right now, which seems odd. You know, I'm getting ordained. I'm up here crying with Pastor Steve, and my dad's on the stage with me and all the elders. I'm like, what's up with that? Well, the problem was, you know, Steve read the qualifications of an elder. And when he got to not quarrelsome, Wes took issue with that because we played Settlers of Catan and many other board games for years. And I'm pretty quarrelsome when we're playing board games. And so I've just always chuckled about that. And yeah, I don't know. Maybe I'm disqualified for that. Jonathan Allen. You know, earlier this year, I got glasses for the first time. I guess that's a result of getting older. And as soon as I started wearing them, people started asking me, are you and Jonathan brothers? And you know, I keep telling people no, but that's not true. That's my brother. I love you, dude. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. See, I told people I was trying to harden my heart before service because I knew once the floodgate started, it would just come unleashed. Y'all are being really patient. I got like five more minutes. Are y'all good?
Yeah.
Okay. By the way, this isn't my last Sunday here. I mean, we're planning on moving, but it's going to be a little while still. I just figured, look, I've got the microphone. I'm up here. I can do what I want. Jay Tremblay. Love Jay Tremblay. I joked about this first service. You know, I'm pretty sure he came along on all these youth trips with us for years and kept things organized and in order and got my back. And I'm pretty sure he was really just planted there by Steve to make sure I didn't break everything and like lose kids and stuff. And so Jay's been on those trips, but even more than just being somebody great to work with, we're buddies, we're friends. Got a lot of memories doing that stuff together. And love Patty and your whole family. And I haven't been saying people's wives, but two or one, you know, and I believe that. And those are included here. Brian Ray, and if you guys don't know Brian Ray, everyone should have a Brian Ray in their life. You talk about a memory stone. I'll never forget the trip I took with him to Mexico. Spent 7 or 8 days together down there. And I mean, it changed my life. And a huge part of that was just spending that time with Brian. I watched him and the way he loved the people there and served them. And I just went, man, that's what a pastor is. I'd like to be just a little bit like that. John Cox. Thankful for John Cox. You know, there's all the technical things he's done over the years, fixing all kinds of things I've broken, but way more than that. We went to a Bible study. The first Bible study we went to at Grace Chapel was in John and Meg Cox's living room. Y'all made a home for us. That was one of the things that made us feel welcome and a part here, being in your home. Love you, bro. Matt Dolan. Love you, Matt Dolan. Same thing. Matt was around not long after that, doing those Bible studies together. I'm gonna miss Matt. I'm not gonna miss losing to him in fantasy baseball year after year after year. But I love Matt and Deanna Dolan, they're awesome. I gotta talk about a couple of moms in the faith for a minute. Holly Givens. Anybody here know Holly Givens? She's amazing. Holly Givens started serving in youth group immediately. I think it was a panic move that this 20-year-old kid was gonna be watching her son, Chase. And she thought, oh, Jay, what's up, bud? Yeah, man. She knew what kind of trouble we'd get into. She didn't stop much of it. But hey, his mom was so faithful. And listen, I can laugh about her coming along as this mom to first serve in the youth ministry, and then she was the first one on staff as my assistant and just helped make things run and took care of the details. But here's the real deal. She provided credibility for a young man that had no clue what he was doing. I'm like, I love Jesus and I love these kids and I need help. And she'd talk to parents and he's good, you can trust him, it's gonna be all right. And she just provided this awesome umbrella. And Donna Boone in the same boat. Donna Boone has so faithfully loved and served this church. It was massive in my life and in the youth ministry over the years. And Greg Boone. Yeah. There's a lot of volunteers I'm grateful for, and I couldn't even begin to mention them all. They're amazing, but I want to point out one, and she can just stand in for all of them, and that's Colleen Hatcher. Colleen was involved really early on, and she served faithfully for years. She started serving in small groups with 6th grade girls, and every single year she moved up a grade with them till they graduated. She spent 7 years with them, and I can tell you, she was more of a youth pastor to them than I was. She was so present and faithful and loved them well. And she's a picture of the awesome volunteers that we have in this church that pour into people's lives. All right, I gotta speed up. Amy Nichol. Amy Nichol is incredible, has made my life so much easier. She makes everything I do possible. She is a unique person who is both very kind and pleasant and good with people and incredibly good with details. And that can be a rare thing. And she's great. Amy, I love you. Ian Gilchrist and David Green, those are my bros. They're friends first. They're faithful followers second. I mean, not second. They're faithful followers. But they're friends first. And it's awesome to watch them stepping more and more into who God's made them to be as they lead our middle school and high school kids here. You know, it's really exciting for me to pass that on to them and know, like, that's left in good hands. Love you guys. Jimmy Harris, grateful for you, man. You've come in and been such a good friend to me. I'm grateful for our fellow adventurers, the Hawkins and the Richmonds that are coming with us to Knoxville. Their bravery, their willingness to just pick up everything and go blows me away. I want to finish by saying I'm thankful for my family. My wife, Amy, really should have been first, could have been first. She could have been last, that place of honor. Grateful for my wife, Amy. I love her. She loves me way better than I love her. Can't believe she's letting me take her away from her family and her friends and moving to Knoxville and going on this crazy adventure, but I love you, babe. Love my girls. Two of them are sitting right there. The rest are in class. I want to embarrass my kids, but I love Ashley and Emily and Micah and Abby and Mabry and Kate. And yes, if you were counting, that's six. Grateful for a lot of my extended family. Specifically, I want to just say I'm grateful for my mom's dad, my Grandpa Apache. He was a Korean War veteran. He was bayoneted, left for dead, got the Purple Heart. Faithful man, loves Jesus, served for years in the Catholic Church. I found out years later as I was doing youth ministry here that he had actually done youth ministry at the Catholic Church for like 20 years. I'm like, I'm doing, walking in his footsteps and didn't even know it. So cool. Well, my grandfather went to be with Jesus on my birthday this year, and I am grateful for him and the legacy that he's left for me. Love him very much. I'm grateful for my siblings, for Hannah and Joanna and John. I love y'all very much. Growing up with you was a joy. Sorry y'all had to put up with me, and you still do, but I love you guys. And then finally, I gotta talk about Bob and Diane Spencer. I gotta talk about my parents. I love my parents. They faithfully love the Lord first, they love each other second, and they love us third. And I'm all right with that order. Dad, I love you. You changed the course of a generation. You created a home. Growing up in a broken home, you created a real home and you broke that curse. And my wife and I get to enjoy the relationship we have and family that we have because of you. I love you. You're my hero. Mom, I love you so much. You're amazing. You're the best cheerleader ever. You know, my parents live in the Dominican Republic. And anytime I start to think like it's a little crazy to move away from family and go to Knoxville and start a church, I just go, wait a minute. My parents are grandparents. They're living in the Dominican Republic and they're raising boys that they're getting off the street. I think we'll be all right 3 hours down the road. Church, I love you. We love you. We're grateful for you. Anything good that we can take with us to Knoxville is going to be because of this place. And my heart is if we can even just take a little bit of what the Lord has done here, of what you guys have meant in our lives, and share that with a place that doesn't have that, man, that'd be awesome. That's my prayer. So, y'all are my living stones. I'm gonna pray for us, and I would just encourage you, slow down, stop. List the things that you're thankful for. Listen, I know that there's some of us in this room that you're in the wilderness season. You're not moving into new exciting territory. Things are tough. God loves you. He's with you. He is your rock and your firm foundation. Take some time this week to think of the tangible ways that if you can't see what he's doing right now, what's he done in the past for you? And believe that he's gonna come through for you right now today. Let's pray. Jesus, I just want to say thank you. Thank you that you're my rock, you're my redeemer, that you're the one who was and is to come. Thank you for all you've done in the past. Thank you for your faithfulness right now in this moment, in this season. Thank you that I can count on you into the future. And I'm really thankful you're coming back again one day. We love you. We honor you. And God, we're grateful for all those living stones that you put in our life. Help us to recognize the people around us who are helping build us up into your church, your people, whom you love. God, you truly are precious in our sight, and I'm blown away that we're precious in your sight. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Y'all have a great week. Love y'all.